You can find it on page 76. And we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 19. Reading through to verse... I'm just going to check because I've got to verse 20. I should go to verse 21, and then we will jump to chapter 20 and read verses 18 to 21. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish." Now if you turn over the page to chapter 20 and find verse 18. We'll start from there. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Thank you, Becca. Right, keep that passage open, please, and follow along with me. Tom, has introduced me. I'll add my warm welcome. Glad we've got a bit more ventilation now. There's a good hope you won't fall asleep, or I will, which I think probably is a little more important. And I'll get my notes as well. That might be even better. It won't be gibberish. Right, so that passage may seem a little bit confusing. A lot going on there. But I want to introduce the sermon with a news story that broke last week on Monday. I don't know if everyone heard about it, but on Monday, the 20th of July, a heavily armed Russian warship was in the English Channel. And there was a British frigate following it, shadowing it. And it told the British frigate, the Russian captain, told the Russian, the British frigate to pull away from it, because it wanted to do a live test of its main cannon on that. So it duly did, and this scrambled aircraft from Britain and from France as they fired live rounds for 30 minutes on the just outside British waters, etc. And it's reported that the French, I don't know why the French, but perhaps they've thought it was a bit better than the British, doing it since they were right on our coast, asked them what was their intentions. And they said that it was to do this live test. And to prove it, they then sailed off. But everyone knows there was more intention there than that. There was obviously an intention to tell them, don't forget, Russia can strike. It's not far away to drive fear into our minds, etc. So today we're looking at intentions. Intentions are very important. And we're going to be looking at God's intentions and the Israelites' response to them. So we're looking at Mount Sinai last week. This is one in six. And last week we looked at the burning bush. This time we're looking at Mount Sinai. Next week we're looking at Isaiah, and we're in the temple. So those three kind of fit together very nicely. So since last week, the burning bush, it's about 1 to 2 years have expired, and they're back at the very same place. God promised that he would bring Moses with his people on that. So Moses was instructed to pass on the information about his intentions in chapter 19 and the verse 4 to 6. These are God's intentions. Why he's brought them there? This is not the end of the story. In fact, he told Moses that the end of the story would be when the Israelites enter the promised land. But they're miles away from it yet. An awful lot's got to happen. So here they are at the mountain, and God reveals his intentions. In verse 4 it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and now how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that of all the nations, you will be the treasured possession, as though the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God's intention is not just to save them from slavery. That's been done. He desires to bless them beyond saving them. And so he reminds them right at the start what he's already done. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's punished the Egyptians. He's wiped out Pharaoh's army without a blow from the Israelites. No loss of life at all. And he's preserved the lives of the Israelites twice. So there was once when the angel of the death passed over, and they were asked to do an absolutely pointless thing, so it did seem, to kill a lamb, take the blood and put it over the lintels. And that was supposed to protect them? It was, when God says it does. Second thing was trusting God as they walked between the huge walls of the Red Sea. I think we think it looks very nice, etc. But terrifying. These huge walls of water that could come crashing down at any moment. However, you've got the Pharaoh army right on your, at the back of you, so there's a little incentive to go through there. So he saved them twice. But he also cared for them. They've got this lovely pictures of an eagle's wing, a sign of care, protection. And he didn't bring them to a nest, but he brought them to themselves. Now to the point, what he wants them to do, the conditional, if you obey me, then these blessings will be yours. And the blessings are, he wants to make them his treasured possession. God says, I own everything, but I want you to be my treasured possessions on that. So it's like a king, he owns everything, but he has a little bit that he thinks, that's mine particularly. That's precious to me. That's the thing I hold dearly. That's mine. And he wants to give them access as a kingdom of priests. Only the priests could go before God. But he wants to give them a kingdom of priests. He's talking about a long-term goal whereby people will be able to approach him. And he wants them to become a holy nation, a nation that looks to him as their God, as their king, and seeks to please him out of gratitude. So there's just that one condition they have to do, and he must fully obey his covenant, i.e. don't follow any other gods, don't put yourselves first, but put God first. And notice it says, my covenant, not your covenant with me. So Moses tells them, and he comes, so he goes and tells them, the people, and the people say, yes, we will fully obey and keep your commandments. So God's response, right? So he's in verse 10, it says, you need to consecrate yourselves. You're coming before a holy God. You just can't walk into my presence. So 2 days consecrating themselves, then on the third he's going to reveal his glory on verse 16. So on the morning of the third day, in verse 16, God's response is to come down in the form of a thick cloud over the mountain, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's fire there, and a very loud trumpet blast. Now everybody trembled. But Moses led the people out as instructed to do that. And at the sound of the trumpet growing louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. So what was Israel's response to this picture of God? Israel's response was they feared punishment, we're told. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, that's verse 18, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Pretty strong on that. So feared punishment, didn't trust God's intentions at all. Now this fear linked to lack of trust is not the first time. So back in Exodus 16:3-4, the Israelites said, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, i.e. if the angel of death had killed them, they've got no food, so they grumble. We said, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So they think God's intentions is to kill them. So hence, approach this fire, this lightning, etc., and then you will kill us. God's answer to that was, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out each day and gather a portion. that I may test them to see if they will walk in my law or not. Now this test, this word for test, isn't like a pass or fail. It's more like a mock exam. I don't know if you can remember back to those wonderful days of mock exams, right? They weren't a real exam. The idea was it would show where your strengths were and where your weaknesses were, what you had to do better and what you didn't have to do better. That's a mock exam. So that when you do the real thing, it's not such a surprise. So what God is saying, when you see, which undoubtedly he will see, that you don't trust me, I want you to think, why didn't you trust me? And I want you to trust me like that. So, guess what? People didn't trust that each day God would provide it. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And on Saturday, he would provide enough for 2 days. People didn't believe that. So they took on Monday, enough for 2 days. And guess what? It turned to worms. They just did not trust them on that. So all the time they have shown they do not trust God's intentions. God has not slipped in one particular area for a whole 2 years. He's guided them. Had a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud during the day. He has cared for them all the way through. There is no reason why they should doubt their intention there at all. So why did God come down onto that mountain? That's why we read the next verses in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 20. So Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you again." God wants them to learn how to worship him, how to honor him, how to live for him. It says, "Come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." So there is God's intention, is to stop them from sinning. So God's intentions are good again. His glory has come down for their good, so that it would train them to obey and to stop them from sinning. So hold on, anybody who's reading that was thinking, hold on, what? And I've highlighted the words, do not be afraid, right? God has come to test you, the fear of God. So these two words are virtually identical. They come from the same root, but they have a different meaning. So you've got a wrong fear, which is afraid of God's his intentions, and a right fear, a fear of God that leads to worshipping him, to keep them from sinning. So afraid is a fear of punishment. They're afraid. God is coming to punish us. That's what he wants us to do. He leads us through the wilderness, and now he's going to finish us off on this mountain, on that. And the right fear, and so that fear is focused on self, self-preservation. But the fear of God is an awe and a reverence, and it's focused on God. So one is focused on self, and the other is focused on God. And this word for awe, it's a temporary one. I don't know if you've ever seen something and you think, wow. It's that wow element, that sudden emotion that takes you by surprise. We went to the States to visit, when our son was married, and we stood at Niagara Falls. And that was a wow moment. I've seen it on the TV, but when you're there, you see those thousands of gallons just cascading over there. The noise of it. That's a wow moment. So God wants them to, if you like, have wow moments with him. They want him to be the wow element for the Israelites. And then reverence is a settled attitude. So that comes out of the reverence. You think, this... So if you're looking at Niagara Falls, you say, right, I'm going to show respect here. There is no way I'm going to go swimming in this river, because I'm going to be over the falls in seconds. It was an incredible speed of water. You didn't think, well, I'm a strong swimmer, I can swim across there. You just thought, that is impossible. So you respect the power that is before you. When it's in terms of God, then you have that deep respect, that honor and devotion for who he is and what he continues to do. That you want to please him and do so through obeying him, not out of fear, but of love, because of who he is and what he's done. So the people feared God even though it wasn't warranted. So in verse 21, what did they respond with? They said, 19, chapter 20, speak to you us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. So yet again, they fear death. And how do they express that fear? The people remain at a distance. God has called them, the loud trumpet, and yet they want to stay at a distance. So that's Israelites, or people of God's final, and I'm afraid, settled position. I say settled position because they feared God would punish them all the way through. When God leads them on, he doesn't destroy them, etc. He carries them on. And when in chapter 32, the people go up, when Moses goes up, they think, it's taken so long a time, let's build an idol. Let's worship this idol. This is the God that's going to go before us. So the fear doesn't stop them disobeying. The fear prompts them to just be afraid of punishment, that's all, and they do not obey him. That was their settled position. And it carried on. So then, later in Numbers, when they're on the edge of going into the promised land, they send out 12 spies. The 12 spies come back, say, wonderful fruit, look at these massive grapes, etc. But the people there are so big, we don't stand a chance, we'll be killed. And everybody grumbles and groans yet again. And they said, listen to it again, they grumbled and said, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us die by the sword? Do you see a continuing theme? God is just waiting to kill us. He wants to kill us, it's just when he's going to do it. And then they suggest, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. So Moses' response is, Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So we can see if fear of punishment leads to disobeying, leads to distance. Whereas trusting God produces awe and reverence and leads Moses to obey and come close to God. And that was Moses' settled position on there. He trusted God's intention that all the way through he's led them, there's been no grounds to think he's going to kill them. That he was revealing his glory to evoke a response of awe and reverence and help them not to sin, but to obey. So that was Moses' settled position as well, all the way through. I suppose the question is, and the obvious one, what is your response today to this? If you are a believer, God did not save you just to save you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to know his blessing. He wants you to be a blessing to others. And the path road to increasing that blessing, to know him more and more, lies partway through awe and reverence. It's a key to knowing him and understanding him and growing in love. And it stops you from sinning. If you're in love with God and have an awe and wonder and reverence towards him, then you will think more than twice about sinning. So how do we grow in awe and reverence? Well, God gave us a clue. We don't have to think it up ourselves on that. So God told them what he'd done already. You see what I have done in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings. So the point is, we need to contemplate. We need to think about God's incredible character, about the incredibleness of him as a person and what he's done. It's absolutely amazing what he has done for us. Of course, this is just a small snapping where we see his intentions. But his intention to bless has been all the way through. From Abraham all the way through to the cross and beyond. He sent Jesus so that people would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came so we might have new life. His intention has always been the same, to bless. So we need to get on board and to trust his intentions are for his glory and our good on that. So we need to contemplate who he is, what he's done. Think about it. Read good books, Knowing God. The book we're looking at in the book club, which is The 12 Things God Cannot Do. It helps you to sleep at night on that. That's really a very good book to get into it. So we need to think about that if you're Christian. Do you believe that God has got good intentions for you? Is it a trust based on growing experience of who he is and appreciation of what he's done for you? Yeah. If there are shadows of distrust, if you say, I trust you in this area, God, but not in this area, I just don't. Ask yourself, why? And what are the grounds for that? And come before God and ask him to take away that trust. So, and obey him. So you've got the trust, and then obey him no matter what is happening in your life. There's a story told, I don't know if you know the hymn, When You Walk With The Lord, Trust And Obey. It came about after a rally where the many people turned to Christ, and there was a kind of testimony afterwards, and people were putting their hand up saying, I really am assured, I'm a Christian today, etc. Then one person put his hand up and said, I'm not really sure, he said. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust and obey. Though he didn't have that feeling, he was going to trust and obey. And the person went away and asked somebody to write a song on it. And it talks about just trusting and obeying on that, no matter what's happening in your life. But the final thing is, if you won't call yourself a believer, maybe this is all new to you and you want to find out more, great! I hope that's somebody here or somebody online. Great if you want to find out more on that. But let me do a caution for you. I don't know if you've heard of this, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That basically means that people say, yes, I want to find out about God, but I'm not ready. When I finish my university course, when I've got married, when I've got kids, when I've got a settled career, when I'm like the CEO and I've got all this time, instead of working hard to get there, then I'll have all this time, then will I consider God. Well, if you know any person who's had any experience of human nature, you know it doesn't happen. I can tell you of one intention, and I hope the kids are listening, but I doubt it. My intention is clear the attic, right? And the kids are certainly hoping I do that before I die. It's an absolute mess, etc. But it's not top of the list. It is not important enough to be top of the list on that. And they will probably end up with it. So that's a kind of good intention. But I can honestly say I don't think I'm going to carry it out. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But that, what I'm talking about now, is not about clearing out an attic. I'm talking about an intention of finding out who God is, who Jesus is, what he's done, what he can do for you. It's very important that today is the day. So if you are in that frame of mind, do not leave this place without talking to somebody. We have a Christianity Explored course, which people can just ask any question they want, and they explore, as it said, the Christian faith. No pressure, you don't. But do not walk out without saying, I'm going to do something now. I talk to someone, I'm going to do something about it. Now, if this hasn't piqued your interest, I'm sorry to say that it needs to, because Jesus is coming back, and those that have not believed in him, despite his proven good intentions, have not trusted in him, who have not obeyed him, then there is only his anger to face. There is no escape from him. And it is so terrifying. It's like nothing that's ever been experienced on this earth. It goes beyond it. In fact, it's so terrifying. The Bible says people cry out to the mountains to fall upon them. Because they cannot stand to face that presence of a holy God, etc. This is terrifying. Of course, it won't protect them at all. The only way to get protection from that punishment is to be on the right side. And that is to let Jesus to have died for your sins upon that cross, accepted his free offer, and to trust and obey. And then you have a wonderful eternity to look forward to by the rest. But if not, I'm afraid there is an eternity that, just like heaven, we cannot fully imagine what it's like. You cannot fully imagine what hell's going to be like. It's going to be beyond anything that has happened on this earth. So I ask you to really consider this. Consider it seriously if you're not a believer. Take action today. Today is the day. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your great intentions towards us. We thank you that you have not wanted us to perish, but you want us to have everlasting life. And that is the same throughout the Old Testament as in the New Testament. We thank you that your intentions are always being good for us. Father, help us to see those intentions. Help us to look and see what a great God you are and see what great things you've done. And to learn to, if we are believers, to learn to more be in awe of that, what you've done for us, what you are doing for us, that reverence, that adoration, that love. And if we're not, Father, may we do some serious business and want to find out about you, who's got these good intentions that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So our final song, it picks up the idea that God's glory is for our